Hi, this is Russ. We're getting ready to start on session 25. Again, the Lord bless you and pray the Spirit of God will guide you and direct you. We have already mentioned that in session 23, 24, and now in 25, these three sessions somewhat go together. So if you have downloaded these to discs, they're each somewhere around an hour long, and just you're going to have to perceive them collectively. And this one I've also mentioned is just simply an appendix, kind of towards the end of the chapter, because we're coming close to the end of the sessions in this course. As a matter of fact, we may have only had one more session and a couple of interviews with a husband of a multiple and how he's handled that, and another multiple and their freedom in Christ. So what I'm going to do, because this is an ongoing thing with many people that we're trying to do training, when we set this out separately, it'll probably end up, and you probably will have at least 30 or more hours. That's much more than we've offered in the beginning. Here's what I'm going to do, though. We're going to eventually put all of these sessions on one page, and when we do that, we're going to also encrypt the page, because we found out that a few people have learned how to access the course somehow on their own and been taking some of the courses that we've got up for sale. And truthfully, it's one of the only ways we're able to, you know, do some of the ministry we do. So all the courses and eventually will have encryption. In other words, when somebody buys the course, the system will send them a password connected with their computer ID, and then they'll have that alone. And we're hoping that people will honor that. A believer should honor that clearly, and that it's not transferable and so forth. But you're welcome to download and use them. And gosh, I just want to help out anybody we can, but we also need to be able to be out there and be alive to do these things, and that takes finances also. So we appreciate you being involved. What I guess I'm saying is that I probably will add on some extra, some more. From time to time, I'll add on some more sessions to the Freedom Encounters. And what I'll do is I'll send a bulk mail to all those students who are taking Freedom Encounters. And that way you will know that you've gotten, there's more that I'm sending out to you. So pretty much the course is coming to the end and close of the sessions. Again, I think we've done more sessions than more hours anyway than we said. So between these three that you're getting, 23, 24, 25, they're probably a 26th. And then also a couple of sessions with, again, former multiple, and also a husband of a multiple who is kind of halfway healed at this point. So it's very important that we come down to that approach, and we're more than willing to come where you are to do, like a Friday night, all day Saturday session. I love to do it this way, if you're able to. I love to come on a Friday night, do some stuff with leaders or whatever, teach and train all day Saturday. If you're connected to a church, listen, I've been a pastor 30 years. I'd love to come and preach on Sunday morning, an overall message to everybody. But if you want a weekend impact training or an impact crusade where we do a lot of evangelism too, let us know, because we'd like to do even more. For many of you who are taking Freedom Encounters, some of you have written me and said that you've taken this primarily, it's been a blessing to you, and God has spoken to you about changes in your life. God has searched you, and that's a good thing, and that you've exchanged some of the issues and lies of the old life for God's truth, and God's done some great things in your life. So I thank you for the testimonies and for God's work. I know that's what He does, and that He uses things like this to minister, sometimes even in a deeper way in our lives. And sometimes He does it to, and so that's why I really believe that it's a providential thing. The reason I can say that now, after probably, over 25 years of teaching systematic theology and courses like this and many other kinds of courses, I have just watched as God has brought students in in a providential way, that it's really been a piece of igniting their life, investing in the gifting that God is giving them. So I really trust that's what God is doing in your life. We are coming to a session now, because for anybody who's a counselor out there sharing the freedom there is in Christ, the power and the grace, the hope and the purpose, that's a tremendous thing, a great blessing. God so loved the world. He really did. And so there's a motivation. So all of us as Christians can, like Paul say, we're compelled by the love of Christ to go and to do the work that we do. Now, that means we also got to take care of ourselves at times, refresh ourselves in the Lord, and enjoy the rest of life. But in the context of counseling, multiplicity, DID, MPD, whatever you want to call it, in the context of ministering here, what we found over the years is not everyone that comes is genuine. And that's because of the nature of those who have originated this agenda, because this is not an isolated thing. Now, if you have a multiple that, because they were maybe raped when they were 3 or 4 or 5, or they've been through some major trauma, they have 1 or 2 personality splits, that's bad enough. And that's far more healable, I mean, as far as quickly, the Lord Jesus coming in to heal and to minister to and to take care of those issues. We're not, you know, we're stressing at this point, we're talking about chosen ones. Those who have 40, 50, 80, 100 personalities. That they have personalities, even sleeper personalities, that all have a connection to the Black Awakening and to the agenda, satanic agenda. Many, many counseling centers and pastoral centers that have been ministering to multiples, they've been ministering to the top level, home-created parts, top level personalities, and what they haven't realized is what's way down there, even sleepers, and the agenda. Again, 4.5 million diagnosed, probably, somewhere around there, and another 5 million non-diagnosed, and probably another 5 to 10 million that are being trained and split, even as children and youngsters right now. There's a reason for all of that, and that is that agenda, that Luciferian agenda, the Black Awakening, the infiltration of churches, government, military, all kinds of segments of society for a future use. And if you're getting down to the depths of cult loyal personalities and sleeper personalities and assassin personalities and others that have information down there, then you're going to find out more and more and more of what's really going on. This, I think, corresponds with biblical prophecy. And you need to really pray through that secret power of lawlessness, that dark power that keeps all this hidden, and find out all that you can. Because some of the people that are coming to your counseling centers and to your church that are coming in saying they're victims and are multiples, some of them have been sent to you. Some of them have been sent to you by outside handlers that have noticed that you have already begun to do ministry with other multiples. And so some have been sent to test you. Some have been sent to corrupt people. Some have been sent to infiltrate, to be there for the targeted purpose of destruction later on. Now, it's very important for you to understand. I know how it is with me. I just want to see everybody get saved. I want to see every multiple get healed, saved, delivered, happy, and a powerful testimony. I want to see Satan get trumped again and again and again. But the truth of the matter is, whosoever is willing can come. That just like there are many people I've witnessed to in life, though thousands have gotten saved, probably thousands have also rejected and walked away. And I can remember trying to lead individuals to Christ, and they didn't come. They wouldn't come. And my own father took 23 years. And I think that it's very important for us to understand that all that we're doing, I think we assume that every multiple is going to be saved, healed, delivered. And I'm just here to tell you that that's not happening. Would to God that it happens with everybody. God's not willing that anybody perish. But I think that we've assumed that they're victims, so much so as victims, that they can't be. There's no possibility that they have chosen to live in the Luciferian agenda. There's no possibility that they chose to live in the satanic powers and serve Satan. Well, you're wrong. Just like there are thousands of Satanists out there, thousands, and Luciferians, Masons, all kinds, Rosicrucians, all kinds of occultists and so forth that have chosen that side. You must understand that there are multiples, chosen ones, that have been through all that they've been through, but come to the point where there is on their part a willingness, a choice to stay within that camp. It might be that, like the Jews of the New Testament, that when Jesus came, he brought them to the edge of glory. He brought them to the edge of salvation. He showed them, like even in John chapter 11, even after all the miracles were done, some still would not believe. Well, there's prophetic stuff that they could not because God gave them a spirit of stupor, but it was because they rejected so vehemently and so sternly and so deeply for so long that there's a judgment that comes. There is a possibility of being reprobate. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 on down, that deals with God handing people over. Now, I will continue to work with anybody as long as they're willing to work with us. But the goal is going to be that Jesus is in the center of all this and we're ministering Christ in his work. But we've learned through experience, through being harmed, being hurt, seeing others, seeing some people, some Christians' lives really falling and being destroyed for a while anyway, where they have come to harm. So I've got a couple out on the website called The Infiltration of Christian Churches. I think there's two parts to that. Might be good for you to read, to listen to along with this one. But this session here is to say to you, the counselor, and to the pastor, and to other workers with multiples, that in most real multiples, those purposely created by covens, handlers, and so forth, there's probably inside personalities that are loyal to the dark side, loyal to the coven, loyal to Satan. Some because they've been programmed, demonized, some because there's also choice involved, and all of that is redeemable, but it's redeemable based on what God has said, to repent and believe and turn, and the evidences of salvation and so forth. But since underground Luciferians and those in the Brotherhood have trained some of their people to fake salvation, fake church membership, fake worship, and to fake being a part of it all just to be involved in infiltrating churches to see how far they can pull the wool over the eyes of the body of Christ, you may have, and when you go through the session, you may all of a sudden recognize you have infiltrators and you've let them get too far in your organization and in your house and in your church. I know it by experience. I know it by the experience of other places where I've seen, churches, and I heard of good churches that have crumbled. The direct result of chosen ones that have come to do warfare in conjunction with their coven. So, bottom line for multiples and those you're dealing with that have MPD and SRA and so forth is, how do you know when they're really saved? How do you know when they're really born again? How do you know if it's not just another personality here or that whatever? And I would stick to the fact of just looking at biblical evidences. I've had people come to me and say, well, she's not really saved. A couple of the personalities believed in Jesus, but she as a whole person is not saved yet. Well, again, look for the overall look for the evidences, and I want to go through some of these. You can mark down the scriptures, and notice that these are some of the clear cut evidences of salvation. Now, again, I have seen infiltrators try to emulate these things, and not too long ago, we had someone come in that tried to emulate some of these things, but you could see over a period of time that. Their confession, discernment of the Spirit of God in them, it just wasn't there. It wasn't right. And you begin to get this sense of a creeping, behind-the-scenes game being played. Well, here are some of the evidence of salvation. This is inherent in anyone that is saved. Number one, confession. Romans chapter 10, if anyone confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, shall be saved. So their confession is number one, the confession of Jesus. A lot of demonized people I dealt with when we said, well, call out to Jesus to be saved. They started to call on Jesus and immediately fell to the floor, grabbing their neck. The demon seized them And we had to command the demons to release them. And only after that were they able to call on Jesus. So really, demon-possessed are those that have that level of demonization can't even confess Jesus yet. They don't want to. As a matter of fact, if you're trying to lead a demonized person to confess Jesus first, you might get the demon cursing Jesus coming up. So getting rid of the demon is demonic stuff is important. But in real salvation, there is a free-flowing confession. I have no problem. Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in Jesus, the blood of Jesus. He's my Savior, Lord. I renounce Satan. I confess Jesus Christ as King. And so confession is one of those elements. Now, can a personality or can a host person confess Christ and other personalities within denounce Christ? Well, that's a possibility. That's what makes this whole scenario unique. It depends on whether you're dealing with the central person. And the bottom line, overall confession. It's not going to be good enough if they just have a programmed personality faking that conversion, faking testimony to Jesus. Again, as I say later in this session, time will tell. And to observe, because confession isn't the only thing. Confession of Jesus Christ, like we read even in 1 Corinthians 12, where no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. And no one curses the Lord Jesus except by a demon spirit. So the principle of true and free confession is a very important one. Second one is the Word of God. That's in Romans 10 also. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now listen, you know, the reception of the Word of God, the accepting of the Word of God in their life. 1 John chapter 2 teaches this principle, that anybody really is, you know, knows Jesus Christ, then they're going to obey the Word of God. They're going to begin to obey the Word of God. They're going to be hungry for the Word of God. They're to, you know, now that they've tasted the Lord, they're to grow up in their salvation. And so the Word of God is going to become an important part of their life. And so if you read 1 John chapter 2, you're going to read that the man who claims to know Christ but doesn't obey the Word, that person's a liar. The truth is not in them. So if you have a person overall that just rejects the Word, doesn't want the Word, won't get into the Word, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, I'm not sure they've been born again yet. Confession is one thing, but true evidences are more than just one. Confession of Jesus as Lord and King and who He really is and salvation. And confession may involve testimony that they know Jesus Christ. I love to hear people tell about how they come to know Jesus and how He's in their life and how good He is and on and on. But the Word of God is another sign of their obedience to the Word of God. And the third is the Spirit of God. That they are truly born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of adoption is there. Romans chapter 8 says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And in every real believer, there is an evidence of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. Born of the Spirit of God. Whether you're filled or not at this point, but if you're born of the Spirit of God, there is evidence of the Spirit's presence in a person's life. There's a witness within. And as they grow in the Word and so forth, there's a more observable witness of their experience of the Spirit's blessing, the Spirit of God in worship, the Spirit of God in prayer, the Spirit of God in witnessing. And that's part of, you know, so if a person is really born again, if a multiple, the host person has gotten born again, then pretty much there's a guarantee that from that point, God's going to work into the rest of the personalities to bring the deliverance, the healing, and so forth. Just like in a regular person, singleton, when we receive Christ and the Spirit of God comes in, He's there now to work from the inside out to move us in that sanctification process to become more and more like Christ, to rely on and to appropriate the rest of the Word of God and develop and grow. God carrying on a work inside. So confession, obedience to the Word, the Spirit's presence, adoption, where they can cry out, Abba, Father, that's clear evidences. Let me mention three others that I think are also evidences that, for example, the word freedom. John chapter 8 says, you know, when Jesus is talking to these Jews saying, listen, you are truly my disciples if you keep to the truth that I've given you. If they hold that word. And if you hold to that word, you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Well, truth sets people free from sin and bondage, and there's deliverance, and there's a willingness to make sure they give up those things. So a freedom in Christ, freedom to worship, freedom to pray, freedom to confess Him, freedom to begin to, you know, learn and grow and be a part of the body of Christ. Freedom is a sign of that salvation in Jesus too. Another one is, in Romans chapter 8, we're told that all believers are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Or in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, anybody that claims to be in Christ must walk as Jesus. So there's a likeness to Christ, a love for Christ, a beginning to live out what Jesus is and does. Take up the cross and follow Him. And that's important as an evidence. There's also the issue of repulsion of evil. That, again, a true believer that has the Spirit of God in them, especially if you've come out of stuff, you turn on it. I think everybody that's come out of Satanism and secret stuff like that should turn on it. If you have information that will help save others, if you have information that will expose their errors and their deceits and their workings, then by all means, I'd be zealous about doing that. Saul of Tarsus was zealous, not only when he got saved and transformed and filled with the Spirit of God, he began to preach Jesus Christ, who he and preach to the body of Christ and be a part of the body of Christ, whom he used to persecute and whom he used to say things against. And he was clear in his confession about his old Phariseeism and his old beliefs, and exposing that in Philippians and in Romans and other places, exposing it in Galatians as being bondage and untrue and rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. So I think that multiples, very important. Give up the information, inform on the perpetrators, do it as God leads you and shows you. But this to me is also a sign. And I'm just going to tell you, you'll have to weigh this out yourselves, but I'm going to tell you an honest experience. We had dealt with a federal officer's wife for 4 years. We constantly would come to the point where we thought she was healed and clear of all other personalities, and she seemed to be ready to grow. But then she didn't get in the Word. She didn't show any signs of the Spirit's adoption. She didn't show any signs of love for the Word. But there she was back again, and then she'd say there's more trouble, and another personality was in there, and there's another personality in there that we have to deal with, and she'd show us all of her pain and want us to just show great pity to her and want to be right there in our offices and come to our homes and whatever else, and on and on. And I was walking home from work one morning, and I'm saying, Lord, bottom line now, how do I tell when a real multiple chosen one has really gotten saved, since some of the things they can fake, what is one of the other indicators? And I know the Lord spoke back into my heart right away, and the Lord spoke very clearly, when they turn on evil, when they turn against it. Job was a good man, a righteous man. He feared God and he shunned evil. I have no problem trying. The Word of God commands Christians in Ephesians to expose evil deeds of darkness. And if a multiple has truly gotten saved, the Word of God tells you to expose evil deeds of darkness. And I have found in some that are really infiltrators, they don't ever want to give you that information. They'll give you diversionary information. They'll give you old information. But they never really get you to the point where you're getting anything that's concrete. And I've noticed that as being one of the traits of those who have just come for infiltration. I'm going to give you some of the traits. Now, that's some of the evidences. Confession, the Word of God, obedience to it, love for it, the Spirit of God's witness within, freedom in Christ to worship, grow, and move that way. A Christ likeness, they love Jesus, they want to go, and a repulsion towards the evil. And a willingness to fight against it, and that's what spiritual warfare is. So it's normal for the believer to fight against it. Well, those are some of the evidences of real salvation. And is that what you see in the people you're working with? Is that what you see happening? Now, on the other side of that, I'm going to touch on some of the counterfeit infiltration salvation issues. First of all, I want to say this. Be saturated with 1 John... The whole gospel, the whole book of 1 John, because it's written in the context of dealing with Gnostics who in that day was the great challenge to the body of Christ. They were the most deceptive, extremely deceptive, and they were coming in about among the body of Christ, acting like they're part of the body, coming in and literally wanting to change things and so forth. But they were trying to use Christian language and Christian stuff and Christian phrases, even the name Christ. I was just reading Rudolf Steiner, one of the old German somewhat esoteric spiritualists or whatever. And they'll use Christian language. Cults will always use Christian language, but they don't mean the same thing. When they say Christ, they don't refer to the deity, the God in human flesh, the Christ of Isaiah, of John, of the Apostle Paul. They refer to a New Age or reduced Jesus, a rabbit's foot level Jesus. And it's not the Jesus you and I know. So 1 John deals with that. It deals with him writing to us about those who are trying to lead us astray. He's writing to us because we have the true anointing, the anointing that we receive from the Holy One that leads us to stay in Christ, to give us all the knowledge of the truth, the Word of God, and not a counterfeit. That we have the Spirit of God, not the spirit of error, that we can discern between the Spirit of God and the spirit of error, that greater is the one who's in us than he is in the world. So there's a lot of contrast of light and darkness, of truth and error in 1 John. And I think it's a great book to have biblical discernment, biblical experiential discernment, and to really know that book well. Matter of fact, in chapter 2 where it says this, referring to Gnostics, to fakes, to infiltrators, they went out from us because they never really belonged to us. For if they belonged to us, and it's in the Greek a genitive of belonging, really strong emphasis, if they would have belonged to us, they would have stayed with us. That is, if they were really born again and really with us, they would have stayed with us. But their going showed that they were not of us. Their going showed that they were never born again. They were never, though they fringed a likeness of it, they never were really born of the Spirit of God. And when I deal with this this individual, federal officer's wife, after many years with her, some principles were laid down for her to follow, and that's when she left. That's when she never came back. And I've seen this happen with a few other multiples too, where infiltration was part of the game. So I'm going to talk to you about how some, under point B in page 61, some want the benefits but not the Savior. They love to get rid of the demons. They love to get rid of some of the pain and problems. And they even take, just like the lepers, all of them got healed, but only one came back to Jesus to thank him. So, people can get healed and delivered on a certain level and still reject the Savior and walk away down the road, maybe being worse than ever. But I've also seen some come around and choose, instead of Christ, they've chosen New Age spirituality. And this is concerns me with multiplicity, because some of the inside personalities, if they're still demonized, they're willing to allow upper level personality or even the core person to be a part of New Age stuff, something that isn't the real thing, something that isn't the real Jesus, the real blood of Christ, the real Spirit of God. So alternatives, and I've even read a number of books put out by quote former multiples or people that are called survivors. And so I've tried to read every single book I could find on Amazon and Marketplace, wherever, every single story that I can get a hold of to read. And I've noticed in a number of them, and I've seen speaking at conferences down in Columbus and other places, and I've seen people, some of them put out their own conferences and videos, and they're on YouTube, on the internet and so forth. But someone handed me one about one of the most famous cases around, and 5 minutes into it, I said, that person's not healed. For me, experientially, I'm looking in their eyes and so forth, and I'm saying, listen, they've got personalities operating in there. They're not healed. And that person that I was watching never confessed Christ as Lord, never exalted Jesus. So it's very important that we understand that some that come halfway out or get away from at least the handlers and the pain, and they don't choose Christ, they don't choose Jesus, the real Christ, I have seen some choose New Age principles. Matter of fact, there was a local counselor in town over 20 years ago that, you know, they were saying, well, you know, I give them whatever I think they all need spirituality, so I give books on yoga and other. They give any kind of books to some of the multiples victims that they were dealing with, to give an alternative spirituality. Well, because they don't know how to deal with, because some multiples, because of the issue of a fake Jesus harming them, or the repulsion therapy they received against Jesus, or maybe demonization within, or again a Luciferian cult loyal personality that doesn't want them to go that direction. So they instead of being harmed or hurt or pain or voices, they just know to stay away from the real thing. So they're not really healed, delivered, and set free, but they're kind of they're out coping with life and into other spiritual things. And really, ultimately, that's not good enough. What they need to realize is that the whole reason that they had been split and programmed and made a multiple was to serve Satan against Christ. And the enemy, the brotherhood, whoever was involved in their work, wanted the whole goal was to keep them from the real Jesus of heaven. And that the real Jesus is real and he really wants to minister to them. Well, I've noticed there are some, and I dealt with one in California, down in Berkeley. I dealt with one that has authored a book, a popular book out there now, and they're simply just not completely healed, and they're not born of the Spirit of God, and they're not committed to Jesus Christ. So you might find that among the whole world of multiplicity, because remember, there are millions. And you and I have only, you know, cracked the surface in our own, you know, for us, no matter how many we've dealt with, I can't say that I've dealt with 1,000 at all. And we're talking millions. But it's the same thing. Whether you dealt with 100 or you dealt with 1,000, you're dealing with basically the same thing again and again and again and again. Not seeing a whole lot of new things, just the same things. Well, under point C, some want to infiltrate the church, the body of Christ, Christian ministries, and fake salvation. And I've seen this happen where one person tried to infiltrate Youth for Christ and did some damage up there in Berea. Others have infiltrated churches. When I was pastor, there was a few that came there to infiltrate. Some that tried to infiltrate our organization, Shadow of the Darkness. Vineyard churches in Pennsylvania, other places where I've dealt with, where part of the infiltration is part of the overall plan. Part of the overall plan, if you step back to understand the Luciferian leadership, they want these chosen ones to be placed in as many churches as possible, and in the government, and in law enforcement, and in the infrastructure, because they're going to be used down the road to create anarchy, chaos, and a lot of destruction prior to the rise of the Antichrist. So, and that's the bigger picture. But the more you minister in this area, the more you're going to see this. If you're dealing with deliverance and inner healing and hearing the stuff that's being told, I don't care where they're coming from, whether they're coming from Germany or they're coming from Canada or wherever they're at, all across the United States. If they're truly a chosen one, then you'll find infiltration programming in personalities, if not willingly done by some. Now, some of them have been trained and empowered to fake salvation, fake church membership and so forth, fake worship and everything for the goal of infiltration. In some of them, they have a personality that can do all the Christian stuff. They've been somewhat trained to, say praise the Lord. And, we had one guy that... we were called. He was on Christian television, and he was giving testimony. He would get up and preach in some of the conferences. We sent a team in one place where he played the piano and sang Amazing Grace. He got up and he preached, and he started prophesying, laying hands on people. But he was a deadly multiple. We had 8 of his victims. He was a deadly perpetrator. He was doing rituals during the night. He was doing tremendous harm. We now see that there might be over 200 victims of sexual and ritual abuse that he was involved with. Now, he's dead, which came from an encounter with God, but he was an infiltrator. And we informed a local television station about it. They finally shut him down. We informed, it was a women's, large international women's ministry. We informed them locally, and they shut him out. But nevertheless, he gained. There are some that are in Christian music, in the Christian music industry, ministry. Some of the people that we've dealt with confessed that they'd gone to larger public, like Jimmy Swaggart's ministries, and infiltrated his counseling teams and put curses on him, and they'd done that with other ministries around. So there are those in the body out there that are, you know, yelling at the rest of the body of Christ for things they see that are wrong. But I want you to understand, there's parts of the body of Christ that are under grave attack and deception and infiltration. And we need to be out there to hit up the enemy and do the warfare against the enemy and protect the church and pray for the preservation and revival of the body of Christ. We had another individual that was led, a couple pastors went in an outreach ministry, led a guy to Christ. And he started coming to church, but he was something wrong with him. And I kept telling the, you know, other pastor, other guys, keep looking at this guy, man. He's got those multiple eyes. There's something about him. Sure enough, he turned out to be a very deadly committed multiple that, you know, he was able to, on the one hand, say, praise the Lord, whatever. He even started taking courses in theology and Bible study and so forth. But soon we begin to see problems because we were praying in the sanctuary. A couple times we've seen him sitting in his chair and just literally go flying to the floor. We began to notice that as we prayed against infiltration, things like that, that things broke down. And we also found out that he was involved in the murder of two girls. And we've turned that over into law enforcement. It's an ongoing case. And there he was, right among us. We had another that was coming in that was always sitting right behind me in church. They were they just kept on taking on everything and trying to associate themselves with us and like everything. This is the one that eventually took the bayonet, came to my office when I bowed my head to write a few notes on some paper. The bayonet come flying down into the desk a fourth of an inch from my head. I could feel my hair was hit by the bayonet coming down, and a second attempt was made. So, and this person, you know, went through a counselor and so forth and wanted to be on stage and even sang a song and claimed to be healed at one point. But a number of us kept on saying, no, there's something wrong here. No, it's not done. No, we need to check this. And we're going to give you a few of the principles that can be used to detect real infiltrators, because they're there to, you know, get to the close part of, they want to get way up there next to leadership. They want to get involved. They really do. They want to do these things so that they can bring damage. Some of them that might be an upfront host person, and you're dealing only with the upfront or the upfront personality, you're only dealing with peripheral issues. It's like literally you've gotten, you know, to the, you know, you have not broken the, you haven't got past gatekeepers, and you haven't got deep down inside to where all the personalities and cult loyal and demonized and ritual working personalities are. Personalities can speak other languages and do all kinds of things. And so they're doing everything, and the upfront person is amnesic. They don't even know that the other personalities are stealing objects in your office, your home, your church. They're doing rituals against you. They're plotting to compromise you. They're plotting to send sickness on you. They're plotting to do occult warfare against you and your organization. And you're feeling the effects all around you, but you don't know where it's come from because you got this person in front of you that just keeps on smiling or looking pitiful and saying, help me. And while they're saying, help me, and you're dealing, bringing out all your sympathy for them, the inside personalities are dancing around in glee as they're throwing warfare against you and plotting harm and getting you to be more comfortable with them, to get you to invite them to your house, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It involves setup. It involves targeted placement. Well, here's the principle on page 62. Not all victims want help. Like other Luciferians, some SRAMPD, some real chosen ones, choose the Luciferian agenda. That's right. Some of them say, you know what, I want the other personalities here because they make me a superhuman. They make me a person that can do, you know, I'm superior to you singletons. And anytime I need this personality to run, or this personality to speak another language, or this personality to fight, or this personality to do a cutting at a ritual, anytime I need any of this, I just switch, and they take over. And so there's a principle behind some of them as satanic warrior monks, satanic warriors, that they want to stay there. And again, issues like time will tell will show you what's going on. Know very well, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11, that they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. There's choice involved. That even God eventually sends that, you know, that's prophesied about the strong delusion. That's another issue. But the very next verse says, so that all be condemned who delighted in wickedness, who rejected the truth, who rejected Christ, but delighted. I have found that some chosen ones delight in what they're doing. They really do. They delight in the blood and the guts and the attack and the playing of the games and the playing of the games of the body of Christ. The individual that came down from Youth for Christ out of the Cleveland area here, when they were playing this game about a big demon, and it's going to take, you know, the hours and hours and hours for the Youth for Christ guys to pray to get the demon out, and that they've been to Pentecostal churches and been to this ministry and that ministry and all over, and people have spent days, you know, fasting and commanding the demon out and could never get the demon out. The demon, the demon's name was Python. So we gathered all the people together and said, okay, in the name of Jesus, we want Python to come forward. And sure enough, she started to growl, you know, and change voices. A switch occurred. And a personality came up. And first of all, I mean, everybody else like praying in the name of Jesus. They're praying against the demon. They're praying against whatever. But I'm looking. I keep my eyes open when I'm doing this. I do nowadays. I keep my eyes open on all of it. And I'm watching as I'm praying for responses and so forth. And immediately I'm sensing, within a few minutes, just 2-3 minutes into it, not a demon. It's a personality faking it. And so right in the middle of it, I just looked and I just said, listen, you're not a demon. And they're like, yes, I am. I said, no, you're not a demon. Yes, I'm Python. No, you're not. You're not a demon. Yes, I am. I said, okay, do something what a demon does. Like, what? I said, well, do speak backwards or make something fall off the, off the shelf, or, you know, do something supernatural. And I didn't really, I said that because I knew that they're not. I mean, I had a spirit's witness. I've had an observable discernment and an outward discernment of it. And finally, they just looked at me and said, oh, okay, how did you know? I got past these people and these, you know, whatever. Well, because there's a spiritual sense I've learned along the way. The demons have a certain sense. And I also know this, that authority, I don't care how big the demon is, that the authority of Christ is always, infinitely bigger and will crush the demonic realm, and they will have to obey. And, you know, this personality, I'm Python, you know, I'll never leave, and they keep fighting. No, I won't go. No, I won't go. Curse, you know, and curses, whatever. And the Christians are yelling and screaming. And, you know, and in some circles, you know, yelling and screaming and claiming the blood 10,000 times is supposed to be more powerful, which, again, that's not how Jesus did it, not how the early disciples did it. But it wears individuals out and really causes trouble. Now, listen, while Python, the personality programmed or acting like a demon was up, other personalities were doing warfare against the Christians. Other personalities were plotting on what harm, what things they could steal. And this person stole from them. When they gave her a place to stay, she used a phone to make long-distance calls to coven members and others. She stole objects from the house. She left demonized things. She didn't compromise anybody, but she would have been the kind of person to compromise. We had another lady that came out of a local church here in Akron. when I engaged her, and she began to confess some things, that she was inviting the young youth members out of the church to come over to her house. And her thing was to play music, whatever, and then seduce them and have them have sex with her and really corrupt them. That was part of her goal as an infiltrator and a recruiter. But all the more, she'd go to the church, you know, she went forward and knelt down, and pastor, she ended up going to be, the pastor would come home, she's already at the pastor's house, there with the kids. She's at the church, she's helping out in the offices, she's in the pastor's offices. She also got caught, literally got caught with another individual doing a satanic ritual with a Bible and blood and urine and everything right inside the sanctuary in the middle of the night. She got caught. And this is a person who has never turned. I dealt with this person. They showed him this is the person that showed up in my office and took two power rings, demonized charged objects, and put them in my couch while she sat there just giving me some chatter, talking, and left. She was there to do harm. She was there to unleash warfare. She was there to curse. And she's still out there. And in all these cases, everyone I've mentioned so far, they're still out there. They're still out there serving the Luciferian agenda. So in true salvation and real deliverance and inner healing with multiples, I say this constantly in theology too, classes, the proof is in the pudding. So on page 62 under E, how then do you know? Well, here's some of the things. Look for the evidences, especially the spirit of adoption, Romans 8. Look for the evidence that we spoke about in page 61. Confession, the love for the Word of God, the evidence of the Spirit of God, things like that. Look for the evidences. Consistently look for those evidences. And you're going to notice a difference between the real evidences and those who are just trying to fake it and trying to look it. You're going to notice a difference. Secondly, discern. Discern and see what the Holy Spirit says. You know, discernment, and what does the Holy Spirit tell you about that person? So just be close to the Lord, and he can tell you, he can let you know, he can let you know about that, you know, infiltrators and so forth. And don't think that this is not, you know, something that's not something new. Paul dealt with this when he was teaching in the book of Acts, chapter 20, with the Ephesian elders. And he talked about ravenous, you know, wolves that are coming, you know, sheep's clothing, and that they're going to come in for one purpose, to steal away. That's how a cult, demonized, occult-led, you know, infiltrators do. Jezebel, the seven churches, the Nicolaitans, the Gnostics. That's what they do. They do infiltrate churches. And they like to be in weak churches, but they like to pull away disciples from themselves and bring them under occult teaching and so forth. Especially the more Luciferian they are. So discernment. What does the Holy Spirit tell you? If you get a check inside about an individual multiple and you're getting a feeling that they're playing a game, pray through that. You know, mark down on a piece of paper, Lord, I have a check, and start praying and get, you know, write down, I feel a check. I don't think I see the spirit of adoption in them. I'm not sure about their real confession. Why won't they get baptized or take communion? Things like that. Another thing is, time will tell. But see, if you let things go on too long, they may bring damage too. So in Colossians 4:2, we're told by the Holy Spirit, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Now, being watchful is the Greek word that means literally looking for impending danger. And most Christians don't do that. I mean, we want to love and bless people and get, you know, but you could do both. Have the both of best worlds. The best of both worlds is loving people and living in the compassion, but at the same time living with discernment and watching carefully for impending danger. Jesus said it this way: be as meek as doves, but as wise as serpents. So a lot of times I'm observing things, even if I begin to see some traits of infiltration going on. And I know it's not harming anything yet. I will let things go on for a while, to let it show itself, to let that fake counterfeit working show itself, to let that counterfeit and that those procedures of infiltration show themselves, because there is a mode of operation in the infiltration. They're driven to go to a certain level. And you will see them if you, you know, if you allow them to keep operating in some way, you'll see them operating in that sense, which we'll talk about here on the next page. Infiltrators, here's some of the characteristics. Real infiltrators, they want to get to the head of the ministry, head of the counseling department, the pastor. They want to get to the spiritual leadership because that's where they perceive the greatest power is, and they want to bring harm and, you know, strike the shepherd, scatter the sheep principle. So they want to get in as close as they can and bring harm there. That's what brotherhood infiltration is all about, to get in among government, law enforcement, other places, to get into where they can really do the most harm. Infiltrators bring uncanny division. They bring an uncanny division within. It doesn't seem like they're changing, that like they're in the background, but it's all of a sudden they're getting counselor to disagree with counselor. They're going to people behind the scenes. They can be unleashing divisionary warfare stuff, but through their fake, you know, look at poor me. I went to this counselor. They didn't do anything for me. I'm coming to you because you're a better counselor. And so they begin to pit people, and they bring an uncanny division. Infiltrators don't want, usually don't want baptism or communion. And I've had a number of them that are like, come on, let's know. They won't go all the way because they feel that really marks something. Some have said to me, well, I can't do it because, you know, I was through satanic rituals and their baptisms and their communion. And, you know, drinking the wine is like drinking blood, and I just can't do that, and I can't go down to the water. Well, I don't know about that. If you're born again, getting free and getting healed, you know no harm, but blessing's going to come in Christian communion. You know no harm, but blessing's going to come in Christian baptism. Then they should go forward with it. There's been a couple since, but one person wanted me to baptize him really badly. I mean, it was really, really badly. You know, me and a couple of the counselors, people that were observing him from the outside, they knew he was an infiltrator. They did surveillance on him. They knew he was playing the game. We allowed this to go on and on and on and on and on and on to see how far it would go. And they were begging basically for baptism and wanting to be in Shadow of the Darkness and in our ministry and be a participant and everything else. But they didn't want to go through the ranks. They didn't want to go through what, you know, the growing up and everything. And they didn't want to, you know, go through the healing. And the healing process wasn't, it was almost like some of it was faked. Some of the multiplicity was faked and games were being played. But they wanted to be baptized for this one issue, to make it a demonstration of their association with us, basically involving, you know, that they got by with it, but in confronting them about them really knowing Jesus on a personal level, that I won't baptize anybody who's not truly born again. They could not demonstrate that they were truly, clearly, truly, truly born again. Infiltrators never go all the way. In other words, if they're really involved in there to be infiltrators, they just you can have them 6-8 months a year, and they never really seem to get all the deliverance and all the healing and get in the Word and grow, and they're not into worship and so forth. They just never seem to progress. They seem to be stuck, and you just, you know, showing a very pitiful side of them, and you just being the helper, and them just, you know, making you codependent on, you know, so forth. And but they never seem to develop and move towards freedom in Christ, but yet they're always around, and they want a lot of your time, but a lot of it's playing a game, taking you around and around in circles. Well, also infiltrators don't cooperate with sanctification. Why is that? Well, if they're not born of the Spirit of God, they can't cooperate with sanctification. They don't demonstrate the spirit of adoption. They don't demonstrate, you know, a real confession, a love for Jesus. It seems, you will get the sense that it seems canned or trained or faked and so forth. They can become emotional, act emotional. We've even had some that, multiples that had personalities that were teaching Bible study in Sunday school. But they're full-blown called multiples. But it was part of one of their parts, get up there and do that and act that way. But it was also in churches that weren't very versed with the Holy Spirit and didn't really have a lot of the operative presence and power of God operating. Page 63, infiltrators don't give real information that damages the dark side. They never really seem to take you anywhere. They never really seem to give you real stuff. I mean, they'll give you some things that look neat and information and names of partial names of people here and there. But you know what? If they really have turned to Jesus and turned on the dark side, you know, like Saul of Tarsus, like others, they're going to give all the information up. They're going to turn completely on the dark side. And I have found that in those who are really infiltrating, they never really give you any kind of information that can damage the Brotherhood, damage Luciferians, really truly find their handlers and give you anything like that at all. They come up with tokens of you know, old stuff and old objects and old things. Infiltrators focus on their pain to keep the pity going on. They focus on their pain all the time, their issues, their crisis, on and on and on and on it goes, to get you come running constantly. And it seems to be the only scenario, that you're running after dealing with their pain, their crisis, their attack, the coven's going to get them, everything else. But then when we have done surveillance and observed, we see them living oppositely. We see them doing all kinds of stuff and not living in pain. Only when they get around, they begin to put on the act. They put on the, what draws in your sympathy, and they look at it as a vulnerability. If you're not on the one side showing the being like a dove, you know, and at the same time, be as meek as a dove and wise as a serpent, then they can sometimes run in circles. Infiltrators will seek maximum damage when they are on their way out. When they get pretty much to the point where, you know, they can't get any further, or you shut the door on them from being involved in leadership and won't let them have places and things like that. And when you've really pushed on them to learn and grow, get in the Word and give them responsibility, they'll want to get away, and they might want to do damage on the way out. Let me give you the last part of this as we move into this last hour or hours. So this might be about an hour and 20 minutes. The last part of this issue, and this is what, again, you'll have to pray through and see if it's happening in your ministry. And you might have the upfront person that doesn't know anything, but there's the majority of the core, the real part of them is a part that is called loyal, is really doing damage. That's why you hear me say that you can't put multiples in ministry until they're really delivered and healed and prepared. You can't have them up on the front stage just because one or two parts of them or the host seems to be, you know, committed to Jesus now, but the rest of cult loyal, perpetrating, sexually violating personalities are still inside. You just can't do that. And some of those who are infiltrators will scream at you and say, you know, they want, you know, what's around? Why won't you let me be involved with ministry? You know what? If you put the perimeters and boundaries around them and tell them no, but you'll keep working with them, you know, you might watch an infiltrator just leave because they're not getting to fulfill their purpose on the inside, the real agenda. Or if they get directly outed, caught, found out. In the case with the girl that got caught doing the ritual in the church, what'd she do? Just took off, went to California. Last we know, contacted her mother. She's still out there. The same with the federal officer's wife up in Cleveland somewhere for years now. And no doubt with some of the same really, really deadly inside cult loyal, demon worshiping, Satan worshiping personalities that are doing the same up there. Well, we still keep that person in prayer too, by the way. On page 63, here's some of the things. If you know, what can you do with a perceived infiltrator? What if you do? What if you're a major counseling ministry or church, or, you know, you're really dealing with a lot of multiples around you and you're just wanting to help everybody, but what if you now really perceive there are infiltrators? Well, listen, as far as you can, watch and learn. Watch and learn their tactics. Watch and learn what they're after. Watch and learn, you know, what they're doing. Ask the Lord to give you discernment, you know, to really show you their process so that you can expose it and train and really know the difference, to really see them outed by that process. As long as they're not, you know, don't let them just, you know, if they're harming and doing bad stuff, you don't want that to happen. But if, as much as you can, as you feel the sequence of the Lord's, you know, leading, watch and learn. Second thing is cut them and not the flock. Eventually, yeah, I don't care if you're to tell them, no, you can't be on stage. No, you can't be in the children's ministry. No, you can't be in the youth ministry. No, you can come to church. You can come to the counseling sessions, and we'll have a separate Bible study over here for you, but we can't place you into leadership and ministry. And so what they're going to do sometimes is they're going to be like, you know, well, then I don't want to be here. Well, that's up to them. If they want to go, fine. You set the boundaries. You spare, you know, save the flock, save the children around, save leadership from damage if you have a perceived infiltrator. And if you have someone that you know has cult loyal personalities or, you know, perpetrator personalities still left on the inside. Now, another thing you can do is push them to be more in the Word, worship, prayer, baptism, communion. Push them that way. And you're going to notice that someone who really doesn't want that's not going to go there. It's going to be hard for them. And to really push them in that and to really pray over them. And I remember one person that was really acting, they came forward and I prayed for them, and you could feel the Spirit of God come down. I mean, like in a revival, just come down and boom, just hit this person. They bolted upward and literally ran down the aisle and ran out of the building. They told me years later. Because the inside personalities, they weren't ready for God to do what he wanted to do, to bring healing, salvation, deliverance. They were there to play a game. They confessed the game that they were playing. And so push them towards the Word, worship, and prayer, and so forth. And that will out them to see whether they're, you know, again, the evidence is if they've confessed Christ clearly, if they're loving the Word of God and going towards it, if they're, you know, born truly of the Spirit of God. You know, some will say, well, I can't read the Word of God because, you know, well, either a demon is causing them not to see the Word on the pages, or personality, you know, something, programming could be there too, that every time they read, you know, like a post-hypnotic suggestion, every time they read the Bible that it look, all the words blur together. Well, you got to deal with that. And the personality that was done, get other personalities to read the Word. You know, really get them and help them in every way to get in the Word, worship and prayer, baptism and communion, if they're really, really born again. But I find that infiltrators really won't go there, and in time you'll see that they're not really into any of that. Check all personalities as you're going through and ask the Lord as you're ministering to some and say, Lord, is there anybody here that is, you know, that is, you know, that has a demon left on? Is there any other personality? You know, you ask other personalities to tell you and, you know, check, the personalities and ask the Lord to search for what's going on. Seek God for exposure. Ask God to expose things. Expose what they're doing. Expose the games. And you might find out what they're leaving or doing. Or, you know, infiltrators, another thing, it's not even on the list, they like to give gifts to either associate. They like to immediately find out what you like and then start giving you gifts that way to get close to you, to get in, you know, to get your favor and whatever. And a lot of those gifts may end up having, might be demonized in a ritual or cursed. And you'll see that happen. So pray for God to expose them. To really expose them, you can recon them. F. You can begin to have people, you know, observe them, to really prayer map them, and then you might, you know, as we have done in the past, we don't teach it publicly, but we've taught where you'll see down at K, counter infiltration, reconning them and running surveillance and doing things to really observe where they're at, what they're doing. When they're on the phone claiming one thing, like we had a guy again up in Alliance, and we're on the phone with him. I'm a pastor. He's, oh man, I'm a pastor, Brother Russ. Praise God, Brother Russ. We'd like to help in every way, but we don't. You know, there was a kid that was kidnapped, and we had called the FBI and others, and the father had called us crying and told us. And so we're sitting behind this guy's apartment in a surveillance vehicle with and we're on a cell phone. And we're calling him and saying, you know, this is Pastor Russ from Akron, Ohio, and, you know, we're looking for so-and-so, and, oh, I don't know where he's at, Brother Russ, man, we'll be praying, man, that's a really tragic thing, oh, we really feel for that. And the boy came walking out of the guy's apartment to smoke a cigarette on the porch. Of course, he was guarded by the other two guys. He was right there, and the guy's, you know, praising God and lying through his teeth. So, and he had no idea we're running surveillance. Matter of fact, we called him back and said, well, would you meet one of our guys down at the local restaurant? So I first went in and sat in a booth, and my buddy came in later as he met, because I went early, and I was already in there in the booth eating, you know, something. And the funny thing was the waitress sat my friend and this cult multiple infiltrator guy right in the booth behind me, to where this guy's back is against my back, and I'm listening to the entire conversation as one of my staff members is asking him questions. So my staff member asked him, well, do you know Russ Dizdar? He goes, oh, yeah, I've worked with Russ. I know Russ from Akron. He just walked in and looked at me. He didn't know who I was. I never worked with him. He is lying through his teeth. So we let this go on for a while and run more and more surveillance on him, and it just outed him all the more. We accumulated greater evidence. We did this with the federal officer's wife when her house was bugged, and there was a recording of the phone conversations for 21 days. And we found that personalities and connected to cult, outside cult people, but primarily cult-loyal personalities were the ones that were doing all the calling, all the games, all the setup. They're the ones buying animal blood at the local meat store and writing curses in cultic languages, all to get the woman to claim that the cult members showed up and attacked her house and wrote these cult things. And it wasn't them at all. It wasn't them at all. Well, prayerfully seek what their real assignment is. I mean, maybe they've come up with a specific assignment to attack a pastor, a leader, to divide a ministry. Pray about their assignment. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you insight to know what to pray against, and what maybe demons are with them, and begin to pray against them. So really seek what their assignment is, and then target that assignment. Pray against that. And perhaps like Saul of Tarsus, God will give them an encounter to where they do repent. It's not impossible. That's why, as long as there's no harm in the beginning going on, I'll let an infiltrator be around for the sake of letting God maybe just have a tremendous power encounter over their life to show them what they need and for them to repent. And of course, if they repent, then they'll truly confess. Hey, we were really here to, you know, infiltrate you guys. We were really here to do harm. We were really here to bring you guys down, et cetera, et cetera. So pray to seek, you know, what their assignment is. H, where's their team? Anybody who's an infiltrator in your ministry or your counseling services, if you find out and you get a real sense that they're really, truly an infiltrator, then it's almost guaranteed that there's people, either coven members or handlers on the outside that are working with them. They're the inside person. There might even be another person around that's come to your ministry lately. It just seems odd, but they're working together. The coven may be working and sending them. They're going back, you know, maybe if you do reconnaissance, surveillance, and you find them go back to a coven member's house and they report everything that they're doing. So it's very important for you to see their assignment, and then where is their team? Keep asking, Lord, where's their team? Pray that God expose team members. Pretty soon you might see a guy in the same car every week. Pretty soon you might notice the same person out there around. Pretty soon there might be a providential meeting and God shows you. Pray for that team. Pray for God to encounter them, expose them, to save them. On the other side, there's the spies of the Old Testament, where God used them to go into Jericho. God used them to go into the land of, quote, the giants. And so God can use you for, you know, reconning and surveillance and infiltration and spying some things out. And just trust the Lord to lead you and guide you. And you got to be careful. And you might even have somebody you work with as a private investigator that knows principles of surveillance and that can do some things. Or you might have team members that really study principles in the area of surveillance and counter-surveil and look for them. Because if you've got an infiltrator, you've got them connected to some covenant group, that means that you can go backwards in prayer and pray for their group, exposure, salvation, warfare prayers, etc. It also means that you can go backwards in searching them out and looking for them, which they don't like, and which usually never happens to them. J, you can run scenarios. We've done this before, to where we're like, gonna, you know, we have a multiple, and And we're discuss among ourselves, hey, Friday night we're going to do this project. And they hear everything, and it's Tuesday night, and then we leave, and they leave. And what they do is they go tell the coven members, hey, Friday night they're going to do this, and this. Well, by Friday comes, you know, without that multiple in the room, we change everything. We change everything. And they get all bugged about it because they've already informed the coven. We don't tell them to the last second, and they get all bugged about it. Well, I thought we were going to do this. I thought we were going to go here. I thought we were going to, you know, because like in the past, we've been set up, and there's been coven members that when we're out being led by a cult personality on the inside that says they've turned to Christ or said they're wanting to get out, and they're out there showing us places. What really they were doing was they were taking us to places where cult members took pictures of us and other things occurred. Well, I already mentioned counter-infiltration, but realize that all of this could be a platform for the power of God. All of this can be a platform for the power of God in demonstrating what he can do. Listen, pray through all of this material. This is an hour and 10 minutes, and I don't want to go any further than this. The Lord bless you and strengthen you and really give you great discernment. And may the Lord grant you victories. With our God, we shall gain the victory. And it is he who shall tread down our enemies. That's what the word of God in Psalm says. Lord's blessing to you. This is Rush, Shadow of the Darkness, the Freedom Encounter Internet Course.